The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's read tonight the 120th Psalm. It is the text for the sermon. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Thus far we read the Holy Bible. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wise preacher declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. There is a time for everything under the heavens. And as a preacher in a congregation, I take that to mean that there is a time for long sermon series, and there is also a time for shorter sermon series for the edification of God's people. There is a time for long series, for example, on the prophecy of Jeremiah, or a significant portion of the gospel according to John. But there is also a time for shorter series, for example, on the prophecy of Haggai or Revelation 7's description of heaven. A time for long series and a time for short series. Now is a time for some shorter sermon series. That will give us more variety or over a given amount of time. So tonight, we begin with one of these shorter sermon series by preaching Psalm 120, which is the first of a collection of 15 psalms called the Psalms of Ascents, or the Songs of Degrees. I do not intend to preach all 15 psalms, in part because in my ministry here I have already preached some of them or from some of them. I preached Psalm 121, verse 8, for the beginning of a new school year, preserved, going out and coming in. Psalm 122, verse 1, for confession of faith, glad to go to church. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, for applicatory, immovable faith. And Psalm 133, for applicatory, the great good of dwelling in unity. So not every psalm of the 15 will be preached. Not every verse of every psalm will be preached. Sometimes we will take one or two notable verses in the psalm or representative verses in the psalm and preach those. Other times we might preach multiple sermons on one psalm. But over the course of the next few months, we want to preach from the Songs of Degrees. These beautiful psalms are very attractive due to their character, for they pack a lot of memorable and beautiful truth into a few words. They're wonderful truths to preach. For example, we will come eventually to Psalms 127 and 128, known as the Family Psalms. And there we will be taught what a Christian home looks like. That's important. In a congregation of some 73 families, what does a Christian home look like? How does one experience what Psalter number 360, as a versification of Psalm 128, calls family happiness? That's just one example of some of the timely and beautiful truths that are found in the 15 Psalms of Ascents. Likely you noticed in your Bible that little heading above the psalm, A Song of Degrees. or a song of ascents, ascents meaning going up. These 15 psalms or songs were sung by the Jewish pilgrims in Old Testament Israel as they would leave their homes in Israel and make their pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem, ascending up Mount Zion and entering into the temple of God for worship, especially for the three great annual feasts, such as the Passover. As they went along and as they went up Mount Zion, they would sing from the Psalms of Ascents. The Psalms were not necessarily originally written by the inspired psalmist as part of a collection. But very soon after their writing, the Israelites who took these songs to sing them saw their unity and they grouped them together as a collection, and they were almost part of a liturgy. As they would make their way, their pilgrimage to Mount Zion, they would sing these 15 psalms. There is not a perfect line of progression through all of the psalms, and we will see that as we go. There is not a perfect line of progression. But as you stand back and look at the psalms more broadly, there is very definitely a line of progression of thought. And you can see that from the beginning, Psalm 120, comparing that, then with the end, Psalms 133 and 134. Psalm 120, which we look at tonight, is a psalm in which the psalmist is very distressed. He has a lot of anguish. He's being slandered by lying tongues. He's a long ways away from Jerusalem. That's where the pilgrimage begins. But as they make their way, eventually they come into the temple and they sing, for example, 133, the second to last, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then the very last psalm, 134, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." The pilgrimage is complete. The Israelite has entered into the sacred courts of the temple. He's dwelling in unity with the brethren. He sees the priests and all the other servants of the Lord, and together they bless the name of the Lord in the temple. The songs of ascents. Really, we have here a metaphor for the Christian life, because the Christian life is a pilgrimage. From one point of view, it's a pilgrimage every week. We make our way through the week, through each day of the week, anticipating coming again into the house of God on the Sabbath. That's the climax of the week. Every week we're aiming at the Sabbath to come into God's house, to dwell in unity with our brethren and to bring praise to God. And then more broadly, the entirety of the Christian life is a pilgrimage as we move our way through this life of sin and death, anticipating entering into the Jerusalem, which is the house of God in heaven. And as we go, we sing, and we even sing the 15 songs of degrees. So we want to preach from these psalms, and let's begin with the first, which is Psalm 120. We take as our theme the man of peace, and notice three things tonight. First of all, the psalmist. In the second place, the Christ, and then third, the Christian. The psalmist of Psalm 120 is a man of peace. The psalm is a prayer for deliverance from lying lips. But this prayer arises out of and is a prayer that finds its explanation in the fact that it is being offered by one who is a man of peace. The governing thought of the psalm comes toward the end in that climactic confession we find in verses 6 and 7. "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Verse 7, "I am for peace." Those two words, "am," "for," are italicized, Maybe you can see that in your Bible. That's because they're not part of the original. The original simply says, I, peace. And that indicates that the relationship between the psalmist and peace is so intimate and so inseparable that there is no need for a verb. They wore, I, peace. I am a man of peace. The man of peace is a man of peace because he is an eternally elected, converted, believing child of God. The psalmist is not by nature a man of peace. He's a man of war, and he didn't make himself a man of peace. He is a man of peace because God eternally elected him unto a life of peace and converted him by the Holy Spirit so that he is a man of peace. That he is a man of peace means that he prizes peace with God and peace with God's people. While warfare is disharmony and even opposition between two in unrighteousness and in falsehood, peace is agreement. It's unity between two in righteousness and in truth. He's a man of peace because he's been justified by faith alone, and therefore he has peace. He has agreement with God. They live together in righteousness and in truth. And he strives now to live, to show his gratitude, to live in righteousness and in truth. But he not only prizes his peace with God, he prizes peace with other people of God in the covenant of grace, striving for peace. In fact, so highly does he prize peace that, if it be possible, as much as lieth in him, he strives to live peaceably even with his enemies, with all men. A lying lip, a deceitful tongue, they are an abomination to the Lord, and they are destructive for peace. The psalmist is a man of peace. He prizes peace with God and God's people in righteousness and in truth. I am for peace, he says. I hate war. I hate fighting. I hate lies. I hate deceit. I will fight for the cause of righteousness and truth. I am a man of peace. I live for peace. I love peace. I seek peace. I open my mouth for peace. The psalmist is a man of peace. It's exactly because he is a man of peace that he has so much anguish in his soul as he is being slandered with lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Verses 1 through 3. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? We do not know who the psalmist is. It may very well be David. And you can imagine David in Israel running through the countryside and from cave to cave, fleeing the persecuting Saul and the servants of Saul, maybe Doeg the Edomite. And Saul sent his men after David to go kill him. He had to have a reason. Go kill David. Why should we kill the giant slayer? Why should we kill the one who just delivered us from the hand of that uncircumcised giant Goliath of the Philistines? Well, Saul had to slander David. Go kill him because of this, or because David did that. David might be the psalmist here. We don't know. Whoever the psalmist is, his soul is greatly troubled because he's being slandered continually and mercilessly. That's brought out. His anguish is brought out in the psalm in various ways. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, verse 1. Then verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from... And now he will use, in order to make an emphatic point, he will use two parallel expressions, deliver me from lying lips, and then he'll say it again, just putting it in different words to drive home the point, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Verse Furthermore, he says in verses 6 and 7, my soul had long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Though he was a man of peace and he did not give anyone occasion to speak against him, he was being slandered for a long, long time. And as he opens his mouth in peace, they, his enemies, open their mouths in hatred, and they keep slandering him. But the greatest expression of his sorrow comes out in verse 5, where he cries, woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Woe is me. Of all the woe is me expressions in the Old Testament, this one is the most emphatic because it's the only one in the Old Testament where the word woe is, in the original language, lengthened. Only one. Every other expression is woe is me. To try to capture this expression, this one is woe is me. Woe is me is an impassioned lament of grief. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Mesach was an area to the far north, near the Black Sea, in what would become Asia Minor and what is today the country of Turkey. Hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Israel. The Israelites were the descendants of Shem. Those who lived way north in Mesach were the descendants of Japheth. They were uncircumcised pagans. Mesach. Kedar was a region to the south where the descendants of Ishmael lived. They were the nomadic Arabian desert people, uncircumcised pagans. And he says, woe is me. He lives in Israel. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Woe is me if I ever live in Mesach or if I ever dwell in Kedar, but such is my experience presently as I'm being slandered in Israel. It's as if I do live in Mesach. I'm sojourning through Mesach and I'm dwelling in the tents of Kedar. That's my experience in Israel. Woe is me. Men are using their tongues to slander him, to charge him with sins, with offenses, with crimes that he never committed. And that's so awful. Slander is so awful. You can't defend yourself from slander. You know, when somebody comes at you with a sword, at least you can duck, at least you can dodge, at least you can put up a shield, at least you can run away. What do you do when people run around and they speak lies about you? What do you do? And that's not just body pain. He says, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord. One's reputation can be ruined forever. A cloud of suspicion can hang around one forever as he's being slandered. This is causing the psalmist so much grief. Slander is war. Slander is one of the instruments of unholy war. Haters of peace, lovers of war use slander. Men of peace do not slander. Men of peace hate slander. The psalmist is not a man of war. They slander him, but he will not return evil for evil by slandering them. He's a man of peace, and that's why his soul is so greatly troubled as they slander him. He hates slander. And he not only hates the slandering of himself personally, but he hates the slander of himself because he's a man of God and he knows God's name is being slandered. God hates slander and he knows that. Not only does the man of peace hate slander, God hates slander. So he asks in verse 3, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? And he has an immediate answer. Verse 4, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. That's God's punishment for the slanderer. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. The juniper tree is known for having a very hard wood that burns long and hot. Surely it is a tall tale of hyperbole, but it was once reported that some travelers were making their way down a path on a journey. They stopped for the evening to cook some food. They made a little campfire over which to cook their food, making their campfire of juniper wood. They put it out. 1 year later, they came down the same path and they found the coals were still hot. It's an exaggeration, surely, but it's an exaggeration that was used to make a point. And the point is, the wood of the juniper tree burns long and burns hot. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. The mighty is God. Sharp arrows are God's sharp arrows that he has heated in the coals of juniper. And he puts those sharp heated arrows in his bow, and God can draw his bowstring back farther than anyone. And God will shoot those sharp, hot arrows at the slanderer, and that's his punishment, not only temporally, but especially eternally, because the fires of hell burn long and hot. That's the reward for the slanderer. The man of peace is greatly distressed. He's even warning the slanderer. What shall be given unto thee? What shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Be warned. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. And that's only fitting, as all God's punishments are always fitting. Because each one of those words of slander was like a sharp arrow that was heated for a long time in juniper coals. And it hit the psalmist right in his soul. The punishment of God is always fitting. He's a man of peace. He's being slandered, and he cries to Jehovah for deliverance. Verse 1, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He had already cried in the past, and God had delivered him. So he has confidence. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. O Lord, how can a man deliver another man from slander? How would you go about to save a man from slander? To build up his soul with these arrows sticking in it? He doesn't turn to any man. He says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Well, what is this deliverance of his soul that he's looking for? The deliverance he seeks is the soul medicine of being able to dwell in the temple with the God of peace and with the brethren of peace. That's the deliverance he's after. That's the beautiful truth of Psalm 120 that does not immediately appear on the surface. But as you carefully study the words of the psalm, the concepts of the psalm, and the position of the psalm, you discover that the deliverance this man who has the sharp arrows sticking in his soul is looking for as a man of peace is to be taken into the temple of God in Jerusalem to dwell in peace with God and his brethren. That's indicated, first of all, by the fact that he says in verse 7, I, peace, I am for peace. The word Jerusalem means city of peace. If the psalmist is who he says he is, a man of peace, then his soul will find peace in the city of peace, which is Jerusalem. That's his desire, to be in Jerusalem. You can take the man out of Jerusalem, but you can never take the Jerusalem out of the man. The man of peace is a man of Jerusalem. He wants Jerusalem. In the second place, that's evident from the implication of verse 5. He says, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. And the positive implication of that statement is, blessed am I that I sojourn, or should I sojourn, not merely in Israel, because he is in Israel, but in Israel specifically, in Jerusalem, that I dwell in the tents of Jerusalem. Then finally, that his heart is set upon Jerusalem is indicated by the fact that this is a song of degrees. The position of the psalm is determinative for the proper interpretation of it. This psalm is the first of the psalms of ascents. After this psalm was written, the Israelites who took it and they sang it immediately recognized that though the psalm does not use the word Jerusalem, the psalmist had his heart set upon Jerusalem, and that's why it became the very first of the psalms of ascents. They all knew it when they sang it. The aim of this psalm is Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's where the man of peace wants to go. And wasn't it always the case for David that when he was a long ways away from the house of God, he always longed, his soul even fainted, the sacred courts of God to see in Jerusalem? And how many psalms do not speak of David's desire to be in God's house in Jerusalem? Deliver my soul, O Lord, means, O Lord, I am a man of peace. Take me away from these wicked peace haters and bring me into the temple in Jerusalem. Why? The two reasons are, first, because when I go into the city of peace and I enter into the temple of peace, there I will find the peace offering. And there I will dwell in the sphere of righteousness and truth. And as I see that peace offering and the high priest and the priests in the temple, through them I will be able to hear the God of my salvation say unto me what I desperately need to hear, and that is, though thousands of men may slander you and speak all kinds of lies about you, I, Jehovah, your God in the covenant, speak peace unto you through this offering. And that will soothe his conscience, and that will fill his soul with peace, and that's the only thing that will lift him out of this anguish as he dwells among haters of peace. His aim is Jerusalem, for there God will speak the gospel of peace. And secondly, his aim is Jerusalem because there are the brethren. There he can keep company with those who also love peace. The Psalms of Degrees find their climactic conclusion in Psalms 133 and 134. 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the man of peace is looking for. Unity in God's temple with the brethren. So the psalmist is a man of peace, and his desire is to be delivered from the wicked slanderers and to be taken into the city of peace, into the temple of peace, where there is the offering of peace and the word of the gospel of peace from his God and communion with other people of peace. The psalmist is the man of peace. The man of peace is not only the psalmist, but it is especially the Christ. It is not difficult for any believer to see that the words of the psalm find their highest realization in Christ. If anyone can say, without even using a verb, I, peace, it is Jesus, the Christ of Israel. I, peace. He is the man of peace par excellence. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the embodiment of peace. He is the revelation of God's peace. I, peace, because I am the truth, because I am the righteousness of God, I dwell in perfect harmony with God the Father. My Father and I, we are one. He is the man of peace. And because he is the man of peace, he's the one who came to be the peace offering to take away all of the sins of his people so that we might be able to have true peace with God. He atoned for our sins. He's the one who dwells in the middle of Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem what it would be, what it could never be without him, and that is a city of peace. Why is Jerusalem, why is the church a place of peace? It's because Christ Jesus is there as the man of peace. From all eternity, he is in the council of God, the council of God's peace, the man of peace, appointed to be the mediator of peace for between God and his people. He's the one who loves peace, lives for peace, seeks peace, opens his mouth for peace, and will die for peace. If anyone can say, I am for peace, it is the Lord Jesus, the Christ. No soul has ever been so distressed by slanderous words as the soul of the Christ. For the duration of his ministry in Jerusalem, the mighty Jewish leaders and the Jews who dwelt in Jerusalem, and that's so ironic because Jerusalem was the city of peace, but it wasn't really a city of peace according to the experience of Jesus in his ministry. It was a city of war. The mighty, who were the leaders of Jerusalem, they took their sharp arrows that they had sitting in the coals of juniper for a really, really long time, heating them up fiery hot, and they put their arrows of slanderous words in their bow, and they shot their arrows at the soul of Christ, one after another, so that Christ could say, verses 6 and 7, my soul had long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I open my mouth and speak in Jerusalem, they are for war. That was his experience. They said he does not cast out devils by the power of God, but by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They said he is gluttonous and a winebibber. They said he cannot be the Christ because he speaks contrary to Moses. They said that he is the troubler in Israel, a seditious fellow. Because of him, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. They said he is a Sabbath desecrator and a blasphemer who makes himself equal with God. And they picked up stones on more than one occasion to stone him. And when Jesus asked, why do you go about to kill me? They retorted, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And at the very end, they said, release unto us Barabbas, Governor Pilate. Crucify this Jesus. And when Governor Pilate inquired of the reason, why do you want me to crucify this Jesus? They shouted all the more, crucify him, crucify him. He's a blasphemer who said he's the Son of God. He's committed the great offense in Israel. He must die. Crucify him. So they led him out of the city and he was nailed to a cross. And while he's hanging on the cross, they continue to fling their arrows at him. If thou be the Christ, the Son of God, then come down from the cross. Come down and we will believe in thee. Liar, you said you're the Christ, the Son of God. Come down. And they slandered him all the way to his death. And then he died. And he was taken and put into the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And what did they do? They paid the soldiers a hefty sum of money to go around Israel saying he didn't rise from the dead, but his disciples came and they stole away the body. He's a liar. And all the disciples are liars. He did not rise. Every time he opened his mouth, whether he spoke of his Father, whether he spoke of himself, whether he spoke of his work in his ministry, whether he spoke of his people, his words were countered with slander. The uncircumcised pagans of Mesach and Kedar could never have slandered Jesus the way the Jews of Jerusalem, ironically, the city of peace, did. And for that, all those in Jerusalem who remained impenitent would receive sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. No one could say as Christ could, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He is the only one who can say the words of verse 1, adding one word to the end, and that's the word not. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me not. As all of those slanderous arrows were being shot at his soul, and that was the experience of the psalmist and many of God's people throughout the ages, there is a difference between the psalmist and others in Israel and the Christ, and the difference is that God didn't deliver him. In fact, the mighty shot his own sharp, burning arrows of judgment and wrath upon the Christ as he was hanging upon the cross, and as the punishment that he deserved, as our head, our Christ, standing in our place, guilty with all of our sins, including our lies and our deceit, and sometimes our love for war and hatred of peace. Whose sorrow is like unto the sorrow of the Christ who sojourned to Calvary and while hanging upon the cross, as it were, dwelt in the tents of hell? Whose sorrow is like unto his? But it's only in that way that he could be very truly the man of peace. And because he did make satisfaction, and God was pleased, God raised him from the dead on the third day, and after 40 days, he had his ascent too. After 40 days, he ascended, not merely to the top of Mount Zion into Jerusalem, he ascended all the way up into heaven, where he is now as the man of peace, preparing a place for us. Jesus Christ is the man of peace, the man of our peace. Because of him, the psalmist was a man of peace, and because of him, we Christians are men and women of peace. Every believing Christian can say with the psalmist in verse 7, I am for peace. In Psalm 127, when we say, I am a man of peace, that means I want God to take me into the church, into the congregation on the Sabbath, where I can hear the gospel of peace and where I can dwell in unity with my brethren who also love peace. It ought to be that way, of course. The congregation ought to be a sanctuary of peace where we can escape the slanderers outside. To say, I am a man of peace, is to say, my great desire is to come every Sunday into God's house, where it is the gospel of peace and the people of peace, and ultimately to be delivered into Jerusalem above, which is the eternal city of peace. And we say that with the psalmist, we really say it because there is slander. The soul pain of slanderous words, unless you have your head in the sand, you know that Bible-believing, Ten Commandment honoring Christians are slandered in the Mesech and Kedar of this world. We have Psalm 120. It's ours. Honoring the sixth commandment of God's law, which forbids murder, the Christian in the world stands opposed to abortion as the unlawful murder of unborn babies. And for his opposition to abortion, the Christian is slandered as being an unloving, uncaring hater of peace and a detriment to the well-being of women, especially women who have unwanted pregnancies. Slander. And the Christian says, I am for peace. And when I open my mouth, they are for war. I am for peace, peace and righteousness and truth. honoring the seventh commandment of God's holy law, which forbids adultery and, as Lord's Day 41 explains, all sexual uncleanness, the Christian stands in the world opposed to what those of Mesach and Kedar call gay marriage and transgender sexuality. And for that opposition, the Christian is slandered as being a narrow-minded, hate-filled bigot, homophobe. And the Christian says, I am for peace. Peace in the way of righteousness and truth. But when I open my mouth, they are for war. Honoring the first commandment of God's law, the Christian stands opposed to all the false religions of the world, including the false warring religion of Islam. And for that opposition, the Christian is slandered as being a narrow-minded, hate-filled bigot. The Christian says, that's slander. I am for peace and righteousness and truth. And when they open their mouth, they are for war. Honoring the fifth commandment of God's holy law, the Christian seeks to live in submission to all those in authority over him, whether it be father and mother in the home or anyone who God has put in a position of authority over him. And therefore, the Christian will respect his president, whoever the president may be, whatever political party he may be affiliated with, the Christian will submit to his president in a world in Mesach and Kedar when thousands and millions march through the streets saying, not our president. And because the Christian will submit to the authority of the president and respect that office, even respecting a president who in his past has demonstrated shameful, gross, immoral, sexual misconduct toward women, the world slanders and says, you're an unloving, dirty, ignorant woman hater. You all are. And they shout it in the streets, mistaking submission to that office bearer for the condoning of his personal sin. The Christian says, no, I am for peace. Peace in the way of righteousness and truth. And when you open your mouths, you are all for war. I am a man of peace. Sometimes the slander not only comes from the world, but those who live right in Israel, which was the experience of the psalmist. Those who identify as Christians. You think of John Calvin and Martin Luther, the great 16th century Reformation, and how they labored for the reformation of the church and were slandered as schismatics in Christianity for confessing sovereign double predestination, for confessing the justice and holiness of God, for confessing that there is a place called hell and all unbelievers and impenitent sinners will go to hell, for being a member of a church that practices church discipline, that will discipline the impenitent, even barring them from participation in the Lord's Supper, and if need be, excommunicating them by cutting them off from the fellowship of the congregation, other professing Christians say, how unloving and hateful. For confessing the truth of grace alone, the Christian may be slandered as an antinomian. For confessing the necessity of a holy life before God, the Christian may be slandered as a legalist. For confessing sovereign particular grace, the Christian may be slandered as a hyper-Calvinist. For confessing the truth of creation, the Christian may be slandered as a puny-minded denier of science. For confessing the truth of the lifelong bond of marriage and the prohibition of remarriage after divorce, the Christian may be slandered as an unloving hater of peace. The Christian says, I am for peace. I am for peace in the way of righteousness and truth. But when I speak, they are for war. And you know what happens to what the psalmist does when all of these sharp arrows of slander are hurled? He cries out, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, and woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. All week long, the man of God, who is a man of peace, may live among the ungodly in the workplace. He may go to school in the public university and sit in a classroom where the majority of the students are unbelievers, opened unbelievers and haters of Christ and the true gospel of peace. And the Christian goes through each day of the week listening to and observing world news, national news, and all the chatter and all the slander against Christianity. And God uses it as a kind of cattle prod to keep prodding the Christian along. You're in the world, Christian, but you're not of it. You're not of it. And as he keeps hearing all of this slander, God's reminding him, you're not of the world. You're sojourning through here. You're only living in a tent. And the Christian cries out, deliver my soul, O God. And that means, Lord God, take me again into thy house of worship on the Sabbath, where I can hear the gospel of peace and where I can dwell in beautiful unity with the brethren who love peace. And especially, he cries, deliver my soul, O Lord, meaning take me when the time has come. Take me out of this world of slander into the perfect peace of Jerusalem, which is the house of God above. And never again will there be a slanderous word. Deliver my soul, says the man of peace. And he prays that with great confidence, verse 1, because in my distress, I cried in the past. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. He did. And that gives me great confidence as I keep going on my pilgrimage. The Lord hears and he answers. And if the poor Christian is not able to come to church, is not able to go into Jerusalem, God will comfort his soul and he hangs on to that hope. Even when he's imprisoned because of slander, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, and he cannot go into God's house on this earth. He keeps holding out that hope that he will one day ascend all the way up into Jerusalem above. And there he finds perfect satisfaction as the man of peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that through thy word proclaimed tonight, our thoughts and desires may ascend up on high where Christ is, the man of peace at thy right hand. And may we find our satisfaction in him, our comfort, our relief, our deliverance in him who was delivered to the cross for us and our offenses. Make us all men and women and children of peace as our Christ is. In his name we pray. Amen.